Let's make a start to the meeting tonight and sing together this lovely hymn that speaks of heaven, 331. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. Let's all pray. Father, we thank thee for this victorious note about heaven. We thank thee that every believer saved by your grace can sing it with truth. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. While we walk this pilgrim pathway here below, we know that there are many troubles and trials to face. The tribulation of which Jesus speaks when he said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." There are many perplexities, many burdens that we carry, many difficult situations that we have to face. But what a day when we go beyond the veil into the immediate presence of Christ, where everything changes, where the Lord makes all things new as he has promised. And we can say what a day of rejoicing that will be. Lord, it has brought gladness to our hearts to be able to sing such things. Those of us who know Thee, we are certain about our future. Jesus Christ has given to us eternal life, and we will never perish. We thank Thee for this amazing truth, for the great security that we have in Him. But Lord, not everyone can sing these words in truth. Not everyone here, perhaps, and those that are listening in tonight on the internet are able to say when we all get to heaven, because heaven is not the place that they're going to. They're not ready. They're not prepared. Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But they have not taken that way. They have not trusted in the Redeemer's blood. They have not been saved by God's grace. And alas, they're still on the road to hell. They're on the downward path that leads to destruction. Lord, it is our prayer before this meeting is through that they will be brought to the same confident assurance and be able to sing as we have sung tonight. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Lord, may sinners come and take the way, the truth, and the life. May they come to be saved. This very service tonight, speak to them as we conduct this meeting and the hymns that we sing, and the word of God that's read, and the preaching of the gospel. Lord, speak to those that know not the Savior. And may this be the night when the transaction is done between God and the sinner, when the sinner is brought to that place of faith and repentance, when they seek the Lord and call upon His name for God's salvation and start out for heaven. Lord, may this be the night. We do pray for our students in these days as they're doing their examinations. We thank Thee in these months they have been studying at Bible college. They have been studying to show themselves approved unto God. And Lord, we know that study is a wearisome thing to the flesh, but a profitable thing to the mind and the heart, as they learn the great things of God that will stand by them for future ministry. Lord, bless them as they sit these exams, and may they do well for Your honor, Your praise, and Your glory. We remember school children that are facing examinations too, that Thou will be with them. And we remember the young people that we mentioned this morning, Aaron and Rebecca, who have been brought to these positions in their schools and coming to the new term as the head boy and the deputy head girl of our local school here, Dalriada. We pray that Thou will be with them, that Thou will bless them and make them a blessing in their schools. Help all our young people who know the Lord and love the Lord to be an example, to be a shining light in their school. We were thinking about the light this morning and our personal responsibility not to hide that light, but to let it shine. Oh God, we pray that young people will learn to be bright for God in their young years, and bring glory and honor to the Savior who is worthy. Continue with us in this meeting tonight and do us good. Give us a real conscious sense of the nearness of God. Bind us together in mind and heart. And Lord, as a result of our coming this evening, may Your name be honored. May Christ be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. A very warm word of welcome. The warm goes without saying with the beautiful day. We have enjoyed the weather, and it makes the church building a little bit warmer. I think the windows there are open and around you. There was a wee bit of a breath of the wind today. Whether that continues for us tonight, I'm not sure. But anyhow, it's good to see you. If sermon audio is up and working again, we welcome those in sermon audio, those on Facebook, those on YouTube, as you join us and be part of the service. Do remember the midweek service. It's Thursday night at 8 o'clock. It's our Bible study, prayer, and a time of fellowship for God's people. On Friday night, it is the presbytery meeting. These meetings take place at present over the internet on Zoom, and that is at 8 o'clock. We gather for prayer on the Lord's Day every morning, seeking to rise early. It was a beautiful day to rise this morning and to be together in prayer at 8 o'clock. And that will be so next Lord's Day. The Sunday school, 10:30, the Bible class at 10:30, and Mervyn is taking up a series on the Father's house, a study on God's heaven. Why heaven is the first study that he will do with the young people. And then next Lord's Day is Youth Sunday, and the worship service and the gospel service are the same times, only a different preacher will be here. I'll be here to make the announcements, but the Reverend Joshua Moffat from Bangor will be coming back to his home church to preach at both services next Lord's Day, and our young people will participate at the meetings too. The usual time of prayer, 5:30 to 6 o'clock. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings that you brought in to the house of God. I remind you for one final time that the book is available, Boy Matthew, A Story of Grief and Grace. And this is by Phyllis and Hartford Arnold. We commend that book to you. You can see Wesley about it. You can get it at church. You can get it in Macaulay's bookshop. I think that's all the announcements that I need to make just now. Now, there's a lot of young people. It's always lovely to look down and see the children and the young people. And I mentioned a little chorus this morning that you probably haven't sung for years. And we're going to sing that chorus now, This Little Light of Mine. We didn't get to go to Uganda. We didn't get to go to Romania. And this is always a favorite over there when we do the vocational Bible schools. So we're going to sing it tonight. If our musicians want to help, feel at liberty to do so. We're going to sing in the key of G. Don't know what will happen to this microphone behind me, but you might have to dull it down. It's This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then we sing, Let It Shine Till Jesus Comes. I'm going to let it shine. And Don't Let Satan Blow It Out. I'm going to let it shine. And then I think we should sing, Let It Shine Over Ballymoney. You can get it fitted in if you do it right. All right, This Little Light of Mine. Sermon this morning and the necessity of letting the light shine in a darkened world. That leads us on to a great hymn about the blood of Christ. It's become one of my favorite hymns, 239. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for thee. Just noticed Robert Adair from Portavogie is in our meeting tonight. Portavogie has a very, very special place in my heart. Almost 25 years ago, we left it to come here. So we thank God for those years that we spent in Portavogie. Julianne and Kerry are with you tonight as well. So these three young people from Portavogie are very welcome to the service here in Ballymoney tonight. Now we're turning to Revelation chapter 20. This passage of scripture that deals with future things and the great day of judgment will be a very adequate springboard leading us into the message tonight. I want to read these final verses of the chapter, verse 11 through to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet for a word of prayer that'll just change your position tonight before we come to the message. Lord, we know that these Sunday nights we're dealing with very solemn things as we speak on the subject of the place called hell. And Lord, we are brought to the judgment day, this judgment where the great white throne is set up and Christ is sitting there in dazzling splendor as the judge of all the earth. And men from all the nations of the world rise to stand before this judgment. And they are examined according to their works and they are sentenced according to their works. We pray as we delve into these things this evening again that thou wilt bring that solemnity across this gathering, that thou wilt drive away lightheartedness and frivolity from our hearts. We're dealing with serious and eternal matters, and therefore we pray for that serious mind. And we pray that the Lord will quicken us by the Spirit, make the truth of his word live in our hearts, and help us to remember it and act upon it, and Lord, what we hear, to do something with it. As your people, Lord, we have a great work to do in reaching the lost and to save a dying world, as we are told in your word to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then for those that are not saved tonight, Lord, they have a mammoth responsibility to seek Christ and to flee the wrath that is to come. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit and help me to preach the gospel with power and with conviction in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Come to the subject tonight. It's the fifth message in the series, The Diversity of Hell. And we're going to be thinking about the degrees of hell. And we're taking for our text that leads to launch the subject the words of verse 12 and verse 13 of this passage of God's Word. And particularly the last little phrase where it says that they were judged according to their works. Now, the great question tonight is this: will hell be the same in degree of punishment and suffering for all who die unconverted? Will all sinners be condemned to exactly the same punishment and suffering on the day of judgment? I personally believe that the answer to this question is no. Hell will be different in the severity of punishment for various sinners. The greater the sin, the greater the punishment. Now, I must point out before I go any further that the least degree of suffering will be so terrible, so unbearable, so awful, that any man or woman or young person with any degree of sense will want to escape it at all costs. John, in the special visions given to him here in Revelation, in this chapter particularly, he gazes into the court of the final judgment. Before the great white throne, he sees an assembled crowd, a vast company of people, and these are those sinners who died impenitent and unbelieving. All without Christ are gathered here, small and great, standing before God. The eternal record books of heaven are opened, and we are told that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I said this morning there is a judgment for the believer, and in a sense, we will be judged according to our works, not to the condemnation of the soul, not to be cast out forevermore, but for reward. But here, I believe, it's the unconverted that are standing before Christ, and I do not believe that there is one single believer among them, because these people, as far as their eternity is concerned, as far as their destiny is concerned, are being judged now according to their works. Praise God, I will not be judged according to my works with regard to where I will be in eternity. For I have already been judged in Christ. And Jesus has paid it all, and he's taken my place, and he's taken my punishment. And therefore, at this judgment, the judgment will pass over me. No, these are the unbelievers, and according to their works shall be their sentence. Sinners will account for all their works, every sin committed in their lifetime, from the day of their birth to the day of their death, will be resurrected and brought to light for judgment. There will be no hiding sin on that day. As men seek to hide and conceal their sin today in darkness, under the cover of night, or done in some place where others cannot see it. Men try to conceal their sin, but there'll be no concealing sin on this day. There's no hiding place for it. And the sentence is passed. Just like in the courts of our land, it will be according to the crimes committed. Only the judgment and the sentence here by the Almighty Judge will be true, will be just, will be exact, and it will be right. We can argue with the courts today that the judgment is not fair, that the judgment is not right, that it's too severe, or some might say it is too lax, but not on the great day of judgment. The judgment of Almighty God will be perfect and according to the crimes committed. And so the condemnation passed will be in the light of man's sin. And therefore, there is diversity in hell, different degrees of punishment. Hell will be worse for some. There will be chambers in the inferno of hell where the furnace will be heated to a greater capacity. There will be regions reserved where the damned will suffer deeper misery and unspeakable mental anguish. So that's the subject that I want to try and deal with tonight and set before you, the degrees of hell, the diversity of hell. And first of all, I want to think about what it will be for the ordinary sinner, if we can use that expression. By the ordinary sinner, I mean all those who have lived in this world without going into what we might call the great vices, the awful wickednesses that are practiced, the depravities, the immoralities, the depth of sin that other men have fallen into. To the outward eye and estimation of the natural man, such people have lived reasonable lives on this earth. They have been humanly moral. They have been upright. They have been kind. They have sought to be respectable members of society. They have been neighborly. You know the kind of people that I'm talking about. And maybe tonight you as a Christian, you live next door to someone like this. They're not Christians. They don't profess to be saved. But they're good neighbors. And you couldn't wish for better. Outwardly, they are good people. But when it comes to the day of judgment, they have died without Christ. They've died without forgiveness. They've died without mercy. And they're lost in hell forevermore. Because you will note that they had original sin. That's enough to damn a soul forever. That sin in which we were born, that sin which is inherent, that sin that is by nature ours. But not only did they have original sin, they had the practices of sin. Oh, not in the great immoralities that I've mentioned, but they've sinned against God and His holy law, and they've broken His commandments, every one of them. And they never received the only remedy, which was Jesus Christ. They will be judged according to their works. All their whole life's works will be raised for judgment and examined by the eye of the just, holy, and righteous God. All men without exception will account for their works, every work. The psalmist in the Psalm 62 and verse 12 says, "Unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." We think of the words of Christ in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." And then in the last chapter of the Bible, and we mentioned this verse this morning, Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." These are the deeds of man. These are the practices. These are the things that a man did when he was here on earth. And he's going to be judged according to his works, every one of them. But not only his works, he's going to be judged according to his words. Let me read a few scriptures to you. First of all, in the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. "I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And then I think of the book of Jude and the chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verses 14 and 15. "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds," that's the works which they have ungodly committed, "and of all their hard speeches," that's their words, "which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," against the Lord. Every word that has fallen from our lips, words that we speak, are a product of our heart. Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's in here, the true man will soon be manifested in the things that we say in this life. Our words only correspond to the condition of the inner man. Tongue sins will be judged. God takes notice of every word that we say, even those that we fail to take notice of. In fact, it's probably true to say we have forgotten the vast majority of the things that we have said in the course of our life. But the psalmist says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, But Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether, every word that we have spoken in a lifetime. There's not one of those words, but God has taken note of it. Idle words are mentioned. They're singled out. Vain, frivolous, foolish, light, slanderous, unprofitable, non-edifying words. They're displeasing to God. These idle words are the same as that foolish talking and jesting which is forbidden in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Jesus says, by thy words thou shalt be justified or condemned. And then Jude mentions the hard speeches. They're highlighted by him. Irreverent words against God and against his truth, for these hard speeches are against the Lord. And so the ordinary sinner is guilty, I'm sure, of tongue sins. Though in many respects good and not into the deep-dyed sins of this world, yet they didn't keep a watch on their mouths. They may even appear to be religious outwardly, as James says in James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And my friends, hell will be terrible, terrible for the ordinary sinner. But then I want to think what it's going to be like for those with greater sins. My sin is sin in the eye of God. To offend in one part, the Bible tells us that we are guilty of all. Nevertheless, some sins are of worse degree than others. Some sins, for example, carried the death sentence, and other sins were so vile and obnoxious in the sight of God that they reached unto high heaven and the wrath of God was provoked. Capital punishment was enforced for capital offenses. Murder is a capital offense, and the death penalty is prescribed in the Word of God. Way back as far as Noah's day, you remember in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the death penalty. And it will be an awful hell for the murderer who has taken another person's life. What an awful hell it will be for those who have murdered the unborn, when we think of the millions that have been killed through abortion. Murder is a capital offense, and there ought to be a capital punishment for it. And what an awful hell it's going to be for the murderer. Then there's gross immorality, adultery, and depravity. I want you to turn back just for a moment to Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to read some verses to you as we think of the old economy here, as we think of the law that was given to the Jewish people back then in the days of Moses. And here's what God says concerning some sins of the flesh, repugnant, terrible, vile sins that are committed. Verse 10 of Leviticus 20. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And you can read on down this chapter, but that's sufficient to show you that there are some terrible, hideous sins that are mentioned here in the Scriptures, and there is a capital punishment prescribed by God. Think of other sins that are listed that carry the death penalty. Let me read just three verses from Exodus 22. These are short verses, 18 to 20. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Think of chapter 35 of Exodus in verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be unto you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And then you can go to the New Testament and turn to Romans chapter 1 and see the list here by the great apostle as he marks out some of the worst and the most hideous sins that man can commit. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 26 onwards. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm giving you the list here, as God gives it in His Word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, just to outline to you that there are some great, vile, hideous sins that are committed by men on this earth, and hell will be terrible for such vile sinners. These are sins that are so vile in nature that they reach heaven with a stench and with provocation. They call upon God to come in judgment and swift punishment. Think of the wickedness of Noah's day. You can look up the chapter yourself. It's Genesis chapter 6 and mark verse 5 through to verse 7 and then mark verse 11 to 13. And it speaks about the wickedness that was prevalent back in Noah's day. And those sins cried out unto God for judgment. And you can imagine how wicked they were when the judgment came. Only 8 people were saved. Out of the millions and millions of people that were alive on the earth at that time, only 8 were saved. The world was wiped out. Such was the sin that filled the world and cried unto God for judgment. Terrible sins. Think of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain that were destroyed. We think of Genesis 18, verse 20 and 21, chapter 19, verse 13, and then down to where the destruction took place in verse 24 and 25. The sins that were happening there in the city of Sodom, which was a vile, wicked city, there were not even 10 righteous people to be found. You remember that in the intercessory prayer of God's servant Abraham, as he pleaded with God to spare the city, starting with 50, right down to 10. And God says, if there's 10 people found in Sodom that are righteous, I will spare the city. But there weren't even 10 found. And God rained fire and brimstone from heaven And all those people died. Why? Because of the greatness of their sin that they had committed against God. Such sinners will be brought down to the depths of hell, and they will suffer extreme pain. And then thirdly tonight, I want to think about what hell will be like for those with the greater privileges. Christ teaches this. Listen to it carefully. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now, this is a great principle and a rule that is laid down in God's word. If a person has been given much, much will be required. That's what the Lord is saying. If they have been committed much, then they will be asked for the more. There's a very important passage of Scripture that I do want you to turn to in Matthew chapter 11, the words of the Savior. Verse 26, it should be familiar to you. Verse 20, rather. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You want to read every line, every sentence. You want to mark every word here, what Jesus is teaching. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. But if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And let me read Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? The city where these disciples went to and preached the gospel, but they didn't hear. They rejected Christ, and therefore the disciples, on leaving the city, in a mark of disgust against their rejection, were to shake off the very dust off their feet. They were being left to the condemnation and the judgment of Almighty God. God, Christ Jesus, reproves Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, their sin was not against the moral law of God. We cannot say that the people of these cities had committed outrageous immoralities. Some of the things that we've mentioned under the second point that we gave to you. But their sin was against the gospel. The light that we were speaking about this morning, they had many, many privileges. They were preached to. The gospel was preached to them. John the Baptist preached to them. Jesus himself walked in these cities and preached the gospel. The disciples preached here. They sought to turn them from their sin, but they repented not. Willful neglect is the great damning sin of multitudes that enjoy the gospel. Not only were they preached to, but they were cities where Christ's mighty works were done. Think of the great healing miracles of Christ that he performed when he was here on earth, and it had no effect. He went into these cities. He healed their sick in front of their very eyes. And it didn't even cause them to think. No, it actually made them all the more furious against Christ. No effect upon them. And woe is pronounced by the Savior. Oh, Christ came to bless That's what he came to do. That's what he came to do to these cities. But alas, he condemns them. They are compared to Tyre and Sidon, two cities of ill repute, noted for their idolatry and their evil before God. And Jesus says they would have repented, says that in verse 21. If what I did there, if what I have done in your city, these miracles that performed with you in front of your eyes were done in Tyre, they would have repented. They would have sought me. He reminds them of the judgment day. As you think of verse 22, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. It would be worse for those people who had all the privileges. The damnation of all that perish will be intolerable. But it will be most intolerable for those who had the clearest revelation, yet repented not. Capernaum is emphasized for certain doom in verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Capernaum, above all the cities of Israel, was the usual residence of Christ. If you could say that Jesus actually lived anywhere, you would say it was Capernaum. He made his headquarters there. He spent more time in that city than any other city. He did many mighty miracles there. He preached there oftentimes. It had great honor placed upon it. It was lifted to heaven. That's what Jesus says. Raised right up to heaven. Brought nigh to God. And yet, my dear friends, they rejected the gospel. And Jesus says it'll sink down to hell. Christ compares it to Sodom. Oh, sinful, sinful Sodom that we have mentioned with all the vileness of their activities in that city. You call to mind the unspeakable wickedness of that place, and yet Sodom would have repented, Jesus said, if the works that were done in Capernaum had been done there. It will be 100 times worse for Capernaum than for Sodom in the day of judgment. Verse 24, I say unto you, Jesus, speaking about this city to these people, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. How dark and dreadful hell must be for those in Ulster who have had all the privileges. You know, my friend, tonight you've got Bibles in your home. That can't be said for many countries in the world. In fact, the vast majority of places in this world have no Bibles. And you've had the gospel preached unto you time and time again. You have been warned faithfully. You have been told plainly about the things of God. You have had the full revelation of the grace and the power of Christ. You have had the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You have had the prayers of God's people offered on your behalf. You have been exalted to heaven because you've been given light and honors and privileges and advantages that many another do not have. And yet you reject Christ. You ignore the gospel. You walk over the Savior's love. You trample his blood beneath your feet. Because that's what you do. Every time the cross is set before you, every time the blood of cleansing is preached to you, you trample the blood of Jesus under your feet. What a crime that is. The Savior that came to love you, to save you, and yet you reject it, and you trample over that love and that precious blood. Hell will be worse for you than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Sodom. The very indignation of the Almighty will be worse for you than any other city in this world. Madrid, Moscow, Nairobi, Peking, Brasilia, the heathen will be better off. That's what the Lord's teaching here. Is there a sinner that will sink deeper in despair in the bottomless pit than any other sinner? Is there a sinner that will feel greater displeasure and wrath bearing down upon him in Gehenna? Is there a sinner that will endure a more agonizing burning and scorching in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone than any other? Is there a sinner that will cry louder and experience the pangs and the fear and the dread of the second death more than another? Is there a sinner that will be tormented and plagued in mind and memory and conscience throughout the endless suffering of eternity? Yes, there is such a sinner. It's the sinner who dies with all the privileges of the gospel. I think of children who grow up in our Christian homes, children that belong to our churches, who have godly parents who weep over their souls, and Sunday school teachers who yearn for their salvation, and elders and deacons in the church who pray for them. I think of those who sit year after year under the preaching of the gospel, and yet they spurn every call, they ignore every opportunity, they despise every plea, they reject every invitation, and they get gospel hardened. I think of husbands who have Christian wives. Think of the concern, the burden, the earnest prayers, the many tears, the deep longing of a wife to see her husband saved. I think of young people who know the Lord, but their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, family members are still on the road to hell, and how they yearn to see them saved. I think of those who pass our open airs and receive our invitations and gospel tracts. I think of those that we meet with on the doors and converse with in the streets, in our workplaces, in our schools, and our community, exalted to heaven, just like Capernaum. It will be more tolerable, says Jesus, for the heathen than for such sinners. Can you not see that one of the greatest sins that a man can commit in the sight of God is to hear the gospel and not believe, to be invited to receive Christ and reject him, to be called to repent and yet remain hardened in sin, to reject the gospel will sink a man to the lowest place in hell. Oh, tell me, what are you doing with the privileges that God Almighty has given to you? What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing, my friends, with the knowledge that you have? You live in a gospel-preaching land. You hear the message of salvation. You sit beneath the influence of the Bible year in and year out. You have been called many times, but you have never come. You have never repented. You have never believed. You have never received. You know, it's time to seek the Lord, if that's you. It's time to call upon his name, be saved, if that's you. It's time to seek him who is the only savior of the soul. The diversity of hell, the degrees of hell, yes, I believe that it's going to be more tolerable for some of the most wicked places in this world, with people who have committed some of the vilest sins imaginable, than for you who reject Christ with the full knowledge of the gospel. Oh, my dear friends, come to the Savior and cease your foolishness, for that's what it is. And seek Christ. Seek him right now. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, write your word upon our hearts. Help us to sit up and listen. That's what Jesus has said, and we were thinking about it this morning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, it behoves us just to listen to what the Lord is saying in his word. And we've been listening to your word. We've been listening to the words of Christ primarily as he speaks about the awful sin of those who have enjoyed the greater privileges as they reject the Lord and reject the gospel and trample beneath their feet his love and grace and his precious blood. Lord, just stop them where they are right now. Stop them and cause them to think about what they're doing. And may they cast away their foolishness and their hardness and their rejection. And may they say in their heart, Jesus, I come. I'm not going to reject any longer. I'm not going to resist any longer. Lord Jesus, I come to thee. I take you as my Savior. Oh, may they pray the sinner's prayer tonight. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Lord, we know when such a prayer is offered from a sincere heart, God hears that prayer. And he shows mercy. And he forgives sin. May that be heard tonight. And may there be joy in the very courts of heaven, even over one sinner that repents and seeks the Lord. Just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and God's people are praying, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to ask you to walk up to the front of this church. But I'm going to ask you, where do you stand before God? Are you his tonight? And I'm going to ask you, are you sinning against the privileges that God has given to you? Has God spoken to you tonight in this meeting? Is it time for you to get right with God? You're concerned in your heart. You want to be saved. A young person, some child here, some older person. It's time to get right with God. Come and see us after the meeting. Or speak to some Christian friend or family member that's with you. But don't go away without Christ. Oh Lord, hear our prayers tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to know in closing, Jesus Christ is able to deliver thee. That's why we're going to sing 247. It is the grandest theme through the ages rung. It is the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. It is the grandest theme that the world are sung. Our God, I want you to know this tonight. He's able. He's able to deliver you, no matter who you are. He can do that for you tonight. But you must come. Will you come? I trust that you shall. Amen. Dismiss us tonight in the fear of God and with the love of Christ upon us. We thank thee that you're a merciful God. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we pray that there will be that all tonight who will come to repentance. We pray for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit now in the close of this service as we finish and go our separate ways. Lord, speak on. Don't let the sinner miss it. May they seek the Lord, call upon his name tonight. We ask these things in the precious and the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, thank you for being part of the service tonight, worshiping with us. May the Lord be with you as you leave, and you'll be asked to leave row by row. Thank you.